The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Your Bible does foretell World War III. Yes, definitely. But it does not contain any prophecy of such a war now, in the immediate future, between our Western world and Russia. Let me repeat that again. Bible prophecy does not contain any prophecy of any immediate war now between the United States and the Western world and Russia. It does contain a prophecy of another war that we're going to get into first, and one that is going to come from the least expected quarters. World trouble is prophesied. Yes, the most colossal, the most catastrophic world trouble in the World War III, which is coming, that this world has ever lived through. World war and world trouble so cataclysmic that unless God Almighty intervenes to stop it, all human life would be blasted off this planet. The world's greatest scientists tell us that. Jesus Christ told us that 1900 years ago. And when he foretold this very time of trouble into which we are now emerging, he said that unless those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be left alive. No human life left alive on this earth. But he said, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. God Almighty will intervene. God will stop it. God will save us from ourselves. God will intervene. And let me tell you, my friends, the biggest news ever recorded in history or in future history, which is prophecy, is the news, the good news of the world tomorrow. That's the purpose of this program, to bring to you that good news. I wonder if you realize that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came from God, bearing a message from God Almighty to man. Men rejected Jesus Christ. They crucified him. But he did have his own followers. He did leave his disciples who became apostles. They did go about preaching the name of Jesus Christ and preaching his message. And there were converts, and people by the hundreds and even by the thousands were added to the church who believed that gospel and who believed on Jesus Christ. But after one or two generations, I wonder if you know the history of what happened. Then they began to reject that message. But they did continue to accept the man and to accept his name. But gradually they even began to believe in a different Jesus Christ. That is, they represented Christ as a different kind of a man than he really was. They twisted his message. His message finally became buried under a rubbish heap of pagan superstition and tradition. And so, my friends, why is it when I come today with the good news of the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, which is the good news of coming world peace, the good news of prosperity for everybody, the good news of happiness in the human heart, the good news of joy just radiating from every human being. Everything that we want, we're going to have it. And when I bring you that good news, people are absolutely stunned, and they listen with absolute open astonishment. Why? Because you haven't heard it. Just as the people were astonished at Jesus' doctrine when he came preaching it 1900 years ago. Now, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, and people were astonished at that doctrine. I come preaching the kingdom of God today because Jesus Christ prophesied that even though men would reject that gospel, and he said it is necessary to understand and to believe that gospel in order to be saved, and yet, even though every prophecy foretold apostasy, turning away from the truth, embracing fables, of the people who would have itching ears, that would assemble to themselves teachers that would say, don't preach the truth, but preach soft and smooth things, preach deceits. People that would be turned to fables. People that would fall away from the truth. A great falling away would come. That, my friends, is prophecy. And yet Jesus foretold that even down in these last days, just before the end, when his apostles, that is, they were still disciples, students, or learners at the time, and they came to Jesus privately, as you find recorded in Matthew 24, and they asked him, when are these things you've been talking about going to happen? what will be the sign of your coming, the second coming of Christ, back to earth? Because he had told them he was going to heaven, but he told them if he went, he would come again. And they said, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? That is the end of this age, the end of this system that has been built up, this society by mankind, contrary to the laws and the revealed ways of God. The end of this way. The end of this world, this age, this time, not the end of the earth's existence at all. When will these things be? When will this end of this age, this time, this civilization come? And Jesus Christ said that there would first be many deceiving the many, and they would come in his name, proclaiming his name as Christ. They would come in his name, and that means they would claim to be even Christian, and they would use his name, but the world would become deceived. And then he said, that getting down right at the very time of the end, he said, this gospel of the kingdom, the same gospel he preached, the kingdom of God, shall be preached, and in Mark's version he said, published into all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then he said the end would come. Now just before the end of the age then, this same gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the time when God intervenes to save us from ourselves, when he cuts short these times that men with their terrible destructive weapons are bringing on themselves, that God will intervene and God will give us a government of peace. Just before that time of the end of this world and the beginning of the happy, joyful world tomorrow, this same good news about that kingdom is going to be proclaimed in all the world as a witness unto all nations. My friends, that prophecy is being fulfilled this moment in your ears. This program is now going around the world. It has not yet gone into all nations. It soon will. And the good news of the kingdom of God is being heard. Until now, you can hear this program and this good news of the coming wonderful time for all of us. And you can hear it, my friends. We're getting very close to the end, and we need to know what is this gospel that Jesus preached. What is the gospel of the kingdom of God? The word gospel means good news, and it's good news of God's coming kingdom. Well, a kingdom is a government, and so it is the government of God, not government of and by man. It is government from God over man, the government of God. Do you know, my friends, that that is what you find in the first chapter of Genesis? Do you know that you find that all the way through your Bible, clear to the very last chapter of Revelation? You find the government of God. That is the message of God. And that is the message that Jesus Christ brought. The rulership of God. The sovereignty of God Almighty. That is the message, my friends, that every prophet God ever sent carried to mankind. And that is the one message that mankind is bent on rejecting. I wonder if you know that the reason they stoned the prophets of old is because they brought the message of the government of God. Crying out to men to surrender their own ways, their human ideas and their human ways, and to return to the ways and to the laws of God Almighty. It seems that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But on the other hand, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof are the ways of death. Now, I've quoted some scriptures there, one from back in Ezekiel's prophecy and the other from the 8th chapter of Romans, if you know where these are in your Bible. Now, the kingdom of God is government of God, but it's more than mere government. It involves more than that, because, after all, a government in its main sense and in the sense in which Jesus preached it is actually a kingdom, a nation. And in this case, it is a family grown so great that it comes into a nation. Now, all the way through, there is a family relationship mentioned throughout all of the preaching of the kingdom of God, in all of the preaching of Jesus, in the preaching of the apostles, in the preaching of the apostle Paul. And you don't have the kingdom of God, and it's necessary to believe it to be saved, and you don't have it unless you know the four things that constitute a kingdom. You need to know how to enter that kingdom, because as we were seeing in the preceding program yesterday, the kingdom of God is something that is to be seen, but flesh and blood can't see it. A mortal human eye can never see it. The kingdom of God is something that we can enter into, but no flesh and blood mortal that is born of the flesh can enter into it. You must be born again before you can get into it, this time born of God. You've been born of man, and you are man. Now you must be born of God. You must be born of the Spirit, and when you're born of the Spirit, you'll be Spirit. When you're born of man, and you're mortal, and you're flesh, you are not Spirit. Man is flesh, but God is the Spirit. And now you must be born of the Spirit. And the Apostle Paul said it is something that we are to inherit, but he said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore I say to you, my friends, on the authority of Jesus Christ, that while mankind is so mixed up as to what the kingdom of God is today, and I outlined so many of the different things that people think the kingdom of God is in the preceding program. Some people think the kingdom of God is actually one of the world's empires today. Some people think the kingdom of God is something in you, in your heart. Just something set up in our hearts. Yes, some nice wishful thinking and altruistic thoughts and some nice platitudes and things of that sort. Well, that's all right as far as it goes. And I want to tell you, so far as that is concerned, all of the right things embodied therein will have to be set up in your heart before you can enter into or inherit the kingdom of God. But some people think then that the kingdom of God is a condition that will obtain on earth if and when the church, and by the church we mean, of course, all of the various kinds of churches and denominations and branches and segments and divisions and all that sort of thing, when they can bring about a condition on earth of what we regard in human eyes as being a condition of perfection and a sort of utopia, then that will be the kingdom of God, some think. Well, that's all material. That's something you could see. No, the kingdom of God is something that mortal human eyes can't see. It's something that flesh and blood can never enter into. It's something that flesh and blood cannot inherit. You have to be made of the Spirit until you are Spirit, actually born of God. Now, when I speak about being born of God, that has something to do with salvation, hasn't it? That has something to do with grace, yes, but we have to understand it. And I want to tell you that there is nothing so misunderstood today.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return in a moment. But first, this offer concerning literature of related interest. Human life comes from a single pinpoint-sized egg cell. Beginning at conception, that cell grows, divides, and gradually develops into a small human being. The process by which the baby is delivered into the world is called birth. In speaking to a leading religious figure of his day, Christ referred to this process of human birth as an analogy to explain spiritual rebirth into God's family, saying, you must be born again. Nicodemus wondered what Christ meant by the term born again. Today's religious experience, actually being reborn physically, or what? For the complete story, be sure to read, What Do You Mean, Born Again? This free booklet brings you the Bible answer to this intriguing question. Request your free copy of What Do You Mean, Born Again? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Well, the kingdom has to occupy a definite territory because a kingdom is ruled over by a king with laws and government. And any king's jurisdiction extends only as far as his territory extends. And past the boundary line of that territory, he has no authority, no jurisdiction. So you'll have to know, where is the kingdom going to be? Is it going to be on earth, up in heaven? Who is the king of the kingdom? Well, that's rather generally known. But what about the government? That's the thing that mankind seems to want to do away with. They don't want any of the laws of God, and they try to deceive themselves into believing that Jesus did away with his father's laws or his father's government. Oh, my friends, he said, not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. He didn't come to destroy but to fulfill, and he set us an example that we should follow his steps. And James says, we have to fulfill the law even as Jesus fulfilled it. And if we don't, we commit sin. God is the sovereign ruler of this world. And God himself has ruled that we be made free moral agents and that we must choose. God is forcing you, every one of you listening to my voice, to choose right or wrong, life or death, obedience to God or disobedience and death. Let me read it to you. It's back here in the very 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. Oh, yes, it was one of the very first books written in your Bible by the very first man inspired to write some of the Bible, Moses. And here it is. God says in verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee. There is the great sovereign ruler commanding. God is giving the orders. God isn't leaving it to man to do as he pleases. God is giving the orders, and God says, in that I command thee this day to love the eternal thy God, to walk in his ways, his commandments. Yes, but he allows us to do something. What does he allow us to do? To disobey. But, my friends, he forces you to choose whether you will obey his command and love God and obey his commandments. As he says here, I command thee this day to love the eternal thy God, to walk in his ways, which certainly are not the ways of human beings and not the ways of this world as it's set up today, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. Why does he want us to obey him? Is he a God like Herbert Spencer dreamed up, an egotistical God that wants us to flatter him and please his vanity, or else he's going to become angry like the lowest of humanity and vent his temper on us and his anger and his hatred for us, try to destroy us? Oh, no, my friends. God wants us to obey him and love him because, my friends, when we do, we're happy. Because it goes well with us. Because it's an inexorable law. And it works just like the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, the laws of chemistry. He said, I command thee to love God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes. Why? That thou mayest live and multiply, and the eternal thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But, he said, if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away. Now, if you turn away, that means he does allow us to do that, and he has made us choose. You know, my friends, some people don't believe there is any real devil. Well, I will say this, regardless of what you believe about that, of course, what you believe doesn't affect the truth, but nevertheless, I will tell you this. There is no devil with enough power to force you to either obey or disobey God. I will tell you that there is no preacher that has power. There is no church on this earth that has the power to force you to either be saved or lost. There is no power, no organization, no man, no devil. And there is no myriad of demons with enough power to force you to decide the wrong way or the right way. They cannot force you to obey God. God will not, and no power can. They cannot force you to disobey. You yourself are a free moral agent, and God has made you so. God has endowed you with free moral agency. Oh yes, God is the ruler. God is the one who is calling the tune. God is the one who has set it so, and you're powerless to change it. The devil is powerless to change it. All of the demons and all of the angels are powerless to change it. Every church and every power and every pressure group and every organization of men and every preacher on the earth is powerless to change it. God is the sovereign ruler. Now, there are laws. You're going to have to choose, every one of you. Now, if you neglect so great salvation as God has offered you, you are choosing. You're choosing the wrong way, and you are sentencing yourself to death, the penalty of sin. You have to choose life. And do it of your own will, voluntarily, your own volition, your own free will, or you can never have salvation. No one can talk you into it. No salesman, no preacher. I don't care how much he loves you and how much he desires to see you saved, he can't do it. You know, long ago I learned that, and I quit trying to talk people into it. I just preach the truth. But I want to tell you, my friends, your whole relationship with God is a private, personal relationship between you and God. Now, I do not say for a minute that we are not influenced by circumstances. I fully understand that God can bring about circumstances that will bring us to a place where we look on things differently and where perhaps we're going to choose the right way and be willing to do it, but still God doesn't force you. No, he's going to force you one way, and that's all, and that is to make your own decision. Now, God says in verse 19, well, let's go back to verse 17 just a moment first. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear. You see, God allows us to turn away. He allows us to rebel. When he says if he were forcing us to be saved, if he were forcing us to obey him, he couldn't say if you do the other. So that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that you shall surely perish. There it is. You're going to decide what is the outcome of your life and your destiny. Are you going to inherit eternal life as God's gift, or are you going to perish are you going to die. The wages of sin is death. It isn't eternal life. The wages of sin is death. Now God says again in verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I, God Almighty, the ruler, have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. God says we have to choose, and that's an order. And God's going to make you choose. And even if you try not to choose and neglect, you are choosing automatically. You're choosing death. You're choosing to perish. You're choosing the penalty. But you can choose life. It's up to you. Now, God is the great ruler. He said here, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. What does he want us to choose? Life. He even commands you to choose life, but he allows you to disobey. Now, he forces you to choose. He allows you to disobey. I think we better get these words between what God forces and what he allows straightened out. I really had to get it straightened out in my own mind here a little bit. And I want to make it plain to all of you listening in. Now, he wants you to choose life that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the eternal thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Oh, I tell you, that's wonderful when you come to see it. You know, I'm glad that God has made us free moral agents, and that God has decreed with his sovereign rulership that we have to make the decision. God will not make it for you. You must make it for yourself. Now, the kingdom of God is a family. If you choose life, my friend, you'll first be begotten of God, and later you're going to be born of God. And it is those that are born of God that become this family so great that at first it's going to fill the land of Palestine. Now, the territory is given in your Bible. And the boundary limits at first are going to be from the Euphrates River on over to the Nile River in Africa and in the land of Palestine, but it's going to expand from there. Because the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, is like the grain of mustard seed. It starts out very small, the smallest of all. Actually, the kingdom of God has started out with one man, the firstborn of many brethren, the first begotten, the firstborn of the dead, Jesus Christ. Oh, one man, the smallest you can start with. And it's going to expand from the territory I just outlined, because if we are Christ, we're Abraham's children and heirs according to the promise, and the promise given to Abraham was that exact territory and boundary line, but other prophecies show it's going to expand from there. It's going to grow until it fills the whole earth. That's going to be the territory. And nowhere in your Bible does it say that the territory will be heaven. It says it'll be this earth. Now that's one thing you have to know if you're going to believe the kingdom of God, and you have to believe that good news in order to be saved. Oh, there's so much we need to know. Now, I've shown you that the Apostle Paul said, if you preach any other gospel than that which he preached, you're under a curse. And it's a double curse. What gospel did Paul preach? Did he say anything about grace? People say today, well, you preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, what about the gospel of grace? Well, listen, my friends, grace is not a gospel in itself. It's part of the good news of the kingdom of God. It's only through grace you can ever enter into that kingdom. You know, it includes grace. Grace is included. That's part of it. What about salvation? Well, what is grace? It leads to salvation, doesn't it? When you learn what salvation is, actually salvation is you're being born into the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And you have to know what the kingdom is to understand salvation. Why, certainly it includes salvation. Certainly it includes grace. But if you just preach what you think is grace alone, and you leave out a lot of the things of the kingdom, you're not preaching the full, whole gospel. You're only preaching a part of it. And that, my friends, is what a lot of you have been believing. Yes, I tell you, my friends, salvation is merely the process by which we become actually, literally, now begotten and later born into the kingdom of God. Certainly then, the good news of the kingdom of God includes salvation. It includes grace. And it is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel he preached. It's so much more than a gospel of man about Jesus Christ. We hear so much today of a gospel merely about Christ, about his person. Of course he was the greatest man who ever lived. But, my friends, he brought a message. And you have to believe that message. Now Isaiah tells you how you can be born into that kingdom. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the eternal. Oh, you have to seek. Now, do you know that Jesus said that I tell you that many shall seek to enter into the kingdom of God. Many shall strive to enter into the kingdom of God and shall not be able. Have you ever read another scripture in your Bible in the New Testament where we are told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Now listen, does that mean that you do it? Does that mean that you don't need any grace? Not at all. I tell you, my friends, you have to put your own seeking, you have to put your own hungering and thirsting and your desire and your surrender and your obedience and some of those things along with what God gives you. Now everything that is going to save you comes from God. Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sins. You can't and you didn't. You can't lift yourself up by your own bootstraps. God sends you His Holy Spirit that impregnates you with His life. You can't give it to yourself. There is no eternal immortal life within you. You have no life inherent within you except an existence that comes by the breath of the air you breathe and by the blood that circulates in your veins that is nourished by the food and the water that you eat and drink. And you cannot give yourself any life beyond that. That comes from God. But the thing is, there are terms and conditions, and God will not give you His grace. He will not give you His Spirit. He will not give you eternal life. He will not save you, and He saves you, and He will not do it by faith through grace unless and until you surrender, unless and until you perform the conditions, which are repentance and obedience and faith. And you have to supply those things as terms and conditions. Yes, Isaiah says, seek the eternal while he may be found. How? Let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God and find God's ways, God's thoughts, and walk in his paths and keep his commandments. It is the government of God, my friends. God will not save any soul he does not govern. Is he governing you, or are you governing yourself? Are you going the way that seems right in your eyes? Are you yielding to your own impulses, your own will? Or have you surrendered to let God govern you? Are you searching the Bible to live by every word of it? Do you realize it is the authority supreme over your life? There is the question. Listen, my friends. Write in for our booklet on saving faith. The booklet on saving faith. What kind of faith is necessary for salvation? Now, there's no charge. Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. And so, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.